Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our study that we began last time entitled The Ecumenical Movement. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're very grateful and thankful for this opportunity to come together to open up thy very words. Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be our guide and teacher today, Lord. Father, we pray the study today would be a blessing to the saints of God listening today, to strengthen them in the things of the faith, to continue on, to be faithful to the things of thee, Lord, in these end times. Father, we do pray also for the lost soul that may be listening today, that's never trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone as their personal Savior, believing that He died for their sins, was buried, rose again on the third day, to save them from going to a sinner's hell and to forgive them of all their sins and secure them a home in heaven. We pray for that lost soul that may be listening today, that they would pray from a heart of faith, trusting in only Jesus Christ's shed blood and nothing else to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and to secure them a home in heaven when they die. Father, we commit this time into thy hand, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The ecumenical movement. And we started to look at examples of the ecumenical movement in Scripture. And we saw last time how the Tower of Babel was an example of the ecumenical movement in Scripture. Another example is King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Let's turn together in the book of 2 Chronicles with me. 2 Chronicles. And we want to look at verses 1 and 3 in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verses 1 and 3, we read the following. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. Verse 3, and Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go up with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I'm as thou art, and my people is thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and look at verses 1 and 2. We read the following. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is the wrath upon thee from before the Lord. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 35, we read the following. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Now, King Jehoshaphat was a godly king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He served the Lord in virtually all areas of life, except in this matter of biblical separation. He had a real weakness for wanting to cooperate with the wicked Baal-worshipping kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. A complete reading of 2 Chronicles chapter 18 will show that he was willing to ignore the obvious doctrinal differences between him and the northern kingdom for the sake of unity. You see, he attempted to worship with them, seek the Lord together, and embark on joint religious and military endeavors, all with disastrous outcomes. lest there be any doubt as to God's thoughts on the matter. The prophet Hananiah made it clear that God was not happy with such ecumenical operations. Another example in Scripture of the ecumenical movement would be Ezra and the Jewish builders of the Second Temple. Now let's turn together to the book of Ezra, chapter number 4. Ezra chapter 4. And we want to look in Ezra chapter 4 at verses 1 through 3. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asir, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Ezra records for us an unsuccessful attempt at starting an ecumenical movement. After returning from captivity in Babylon, the Jews sought to obey God and rebuild the temple. The enemies of Israel wanted to cooperate with these Jews and offered their assistance in this religious project. Although they were clearly pagans who did not worship the true God, they wanted peace between their respective religions and attempted to major on the similarities in their beliefs. These adversaries went so far as to tell the Jews that we seek your God as ye do. You see, Israel had to make a choice of accepting ecumenical union or rejecting it. And they chose the latter in obedience to God, amen. The resulting reaction of these neighbors reveals what was in their hearts all along. They attempted to weaken and trouble the builders. We read in verse 4 of Ezra 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Not only that, they tried to solicit help to stop the work in verse 5. In Ezra chapter 4, we read, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Not only that, they slandered and lied about the Separatists who refused their help. In verse 6, we read the following. And in the reign of Hazarus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Also, they eventually tried to shut down the rebuilding project by force. In verse 23, we read the following. Now, when the copy of King Xerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Imshimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem under the Jews and made to cease by force and power. In the end, Israel trusted God and ignored their adversaries and carried on. We read in Ezra chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God, helping them. The parallels to the modern ecumenical movement are many. At the local level, Bible-believing churches and ministers who refuse to cooperate in ecumenical projects, worship services, and ministerial associations are troubled, lied about, and subjected to many forms of active and passive pressure to cooperate or to be shut down. For Bible believers, the only option is obedience to God and to His holy word. As we're looking at examples of the ecumenical movement in Scripture, another example of that would be Mystery Babylon. Is found in Revelation 17, verses 1 through 6. So let's turn together to Revelation chapter 17, and we'll want to look at verses 1 through 6 together. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Mystery Babylon is the completion of what was begun by Nimrod in the tower builders of Babel. Babel was built on the future site of Babylon. The religion started by Nimrod is Satan's religion of idol worship and salvation by works that has existed throughout history until this present day. When literal Babylon was destroyed, the religion it founded and promoted continued on throughout the earth, permeating most of the religions of the world in its mystery form. In Revelation chapter 17, John identifies this religion as an incredibly wealthy woman, as a harlot, a religious entity that cooperates with political entities, as a killer of true saints and martyrs since the time of Christ, and as a city set on seven hills, is referenced in Revelation 17, verses 19 and 18, that controls the kings of the earth. The only candidate meeting these qualifications since the time of Christ is a city of Rome and the church most notably connected with it. John, however, is prophetically looking forward to a time when this mother, in her adulterous or idolatrous offspring, are working together with God's greatest human enemy, the Antichrist. All indications are that the ecumenical movement is heading towards a one-world superchurch that will embrace the religions of the world. This entity will be used by the Antichrist to accomplish his goal of world domination and will then be destroyed. Look in Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Now we want to turn our attention for the moment and look at some verses that are misused by the ecumenical movement. We want to look at some verses that are misused by the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement encompasses a vast diversity of churches and religions, all cooperating with one another in varying degrees. For those who do not hold to the Bible definition of salvation in the church, this conglomerate movement is misidentified as the body of Christ or the church. Charismatics have often been at the forefront of the ecumenicists, urging the various denominations to put aside their doctrinal differences and join together for the greater glory of God. The following that I'm going to give you is a list of verses commonly misused by such people in an attempt to prove that all believers should be joining together and that no believer should ever speak out against the doctrinal differences of another so-called Christian. Let's turn together to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 24 together. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we're going to look at verses 4 through 10. 1 Samuel 24, we'll look at verses 4 to 10, and we'll read them together. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but my eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." Saul had been physically anointed king of Israel, and David refused to kill him for that reason. Today, many charismatic leaders in ministries claim to have received the anointing of the Lord in the form of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, as they unbiblically define it. Many who claim such an anointing consider themselves to be above the rebuke of other believers or even Scripture. The simple and yet twisted conclusion they reach is that they have the anointing and you don't. Therefore, you are in no position to disagree with them. Many charismatic preachers have used this unbiblical line of reasoning to justify their false doctrines and even gross sin in their lives. Again, we're looking at verses misused by the ecumenical movement. The next place we want to turn to is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look together at verses 11 and 12. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, and we read the following. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." To endure persecution for genuinely serving Jesus Christ is a great honor. However, there are many today who preach and teach falsehood and use the passage that we just read to justify themselves when rebuked by Bible believers who stand up for the truth of God's word. The cults use the same words that we just read, or Christ, to smugly justify themselves when rebuked by true Christians. Unfortunately, some within the charismatic movement do the exact same thing when confronted with the error of their doctrine. Let's look at another verse that's misused by the ecumenical movement. And that would be found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1, we read the following. "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Even the lost are quick to quote this Bible verse when confronted by soul winners who merely point out from the Bible that all men are sinners, lost and on their way to hell. In like manner, many within the charismatic movement, an ecumenical movement, are quick to quote this verse when irritated by those who point out their unsound doctrine. Well, what about that? What saith the scriptures? Well, first of all, it is our spiritual duty to judge. In fact, we are commanded to judge. Turn with me to John chapter 7, verse 24. John chapter 7, verse 24, we read the following. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And then, let's turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So we see clearly from the scriptures that we just read, it is our spiritual duty to judge. Another thing about judging. To judge is to discern the spirit behind a thing by comparing it to Scripture. Look with me at Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, we read the following. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, in this verse, Jesus warns us to beware of false prophets. Such a command is nonsensical unless we have the ability to judge what is a true prophet and what is a false prophet. In fact, all of the commands of Scripture that deal with false and sound doctrine can only be understood if the believer has the ability to judge between truth and error. This judgment can only be affected by comparing what is seen and heard to the infallible Word of God. Let's turn to Isaiah with me. Chapter 8, verse number 20. Isaiah 8, verse number 20, we read the following. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to his word, it is because there is no light in them. So we see from Scripture, and for the example of Jesus Christ himself, to judge is to discern the spirit behind a thing by comparing it to the Scripture. We're going to stop right now in our study today on the ecumenical movement. But when we continue next time, we'll continue our discussion here on judging and judgment and so forth and so on. Now, I want to remind our listeners that this study and every study on the pastor's study is available on CD. If you'll just drop me a line at the address that will be given to you at the end of the broadcast, I'll be more than happy to send that out to you. Also, I have available a catalog that lists all the studies that have been on the pastor's study since the beginning of the broadcasts. Well, this is Brother Gino Cassieri. Until we meet again on the Path of Study, my prayer that God would richly bless each and every one of you, and good day.